You know, God tells us over and over again in his word, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. He warns us so much because he knows that we live in a world where deception reigns. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, when it's talking about the devil, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. But it also shows us clearly how to escape deception. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, it says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So you see, all through the scripture, if you are to go to one of the online Bible app things and put in the word deceived or deception or deceive, it would just pop up just tons of things where the Bible talks about deception and being deceived and warning us not to be deceived. How could Eve here have escaped this deception if she had just listened to what God had said? If she had just believed him instead of rationalizing away the parts that she didn't like. I mean, that's all that's required, is if she had just taken God at his word instead of listening to the deceiver and starting to question what God had said. If she had just said, nope, God said, this is what God said. Because remember, that's what Jesus did in the wilderness, right? When he was tempted by the deceiver. What did he do? He kept coming back every time Satan said something to him. He kept coming back and saying, but it is written. It is written. In other words, but God says. But God says. Jesus says 7 times to the churches in the Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 9, it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And I believe God is still saying the same thing to us today. The Spirit has been speaking and speaking to us. The Word of God still speaks to all who have an ear to hear. And the question is, are we listening? Do we understand? Are we listening to the Word and to the Spirit of God, or to the words and the spirits of man, of people? And really what the Bible tells us is behind all of that is the spirits, demons, demonic spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. But in verse 1, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. One of the deceiving spirits that has infiltrated the church today is that Jesus paid it all, and so you don't have to take responsibility for yourself. I mean, we see that in the world in general, right? That we have become a culture to where personal responsibility is kind of a thing of the past. There's always somebody to blame. It's not my fault. Well, if so-and-so had have done, but that's crept into the church also without us even knowing it, I think, that we are presuming upon the grace of God without taking him at his word and taking him seriously. It is true that Jesus paid it all. So I want you to hear what I'm saying this morning. It is true that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin at the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay? We got that. Jesus paid it all. There is nothing that we could have done to earn our salvation. Jesus paid it all. But what I want to show you this morning from the Word is that God never intended for us not to take responsibility for ourselves. He specifically tells us that our salvation is by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves. But have you ever looked at all the things God tells us are of ourselves? And that's what I did this week. As I took the blueletterbible.com and I put that word ourself or ourselves in there, and just bam, 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 bam. So when Paul was putting this on the computer to put it up here for you, he's like, oh my gosh, Sandra, your sermon is like this long. I said, well, he said, all those points, you got like this, there was several pages of them. And I said, it's okay. We'll be done by 3. Actually, I haven't worn a watch in several months, so I never know what time it is anymore. And it's kind of a freeing thing because I've always been very punctual, and I'm still pretty punctual, but now I never know what time it is. So sometimes I'll look at my phone, and it'll say like 5:45. And Steve and I usually eat supper around 6 o'clock, and I'll be in McDonald's at Target. I'll be like, I text Steve, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. But anyway, so that's a total, has nothing to do with what I was saying. But I just wanted to read you some of those yourself things in the Bible. So I'm just going to read through this list. I'm not going to talk about each one of these, but okay, rid yourself of the old self. Rid yourself of falsehood. Subject yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Consider yourself less important than others. Prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. Rid yourself of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech. Devote yourself to prayer. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Show yourself an example. Pay close attention to yourself. Keep yourself free from sin. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as someone who knows how to handle the word of truth and does not need to be ashamed. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Rid yourself of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Prove yourself doers of the word. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Be holy yourself. Conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Guard yourself from idols. Watch yourself so that you do not lose your reward. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Keep yourself in the love of God. Consider yourself dead to sin. Present yourself to God as slaves for obedience. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. You get the point, right? The Bible, and that's not all of them. We'd be here all day if I was to tell you all of them, but that's just some of them. And it made me think of this song that my roommate used to play, Evie. Y'all probably, most of you probably don't know who Evie is, but back in the 70s, 80s, she was a Christian pop singer, I guess is what it would have been called back then. And she had this song called At the River of Jordan, You're Alone. At the river, you leave it all behind. Friends can't help or ease your pain. All your riches are in vain. At the river of Jordan, you're all alone. You're all alone. And as I was thinking about this, that song kept coming to my mind. At the river of Jordan, we're all alone, y'all. We're all alone. When we stand before Jesus at the end of this world or at the end of our life, we're all alone. We're not going to have our friends there. We're not going to have our parents there, our husbands, our wives, or anybody. It's just going to be us, us and God. And we live in a culture where the popular thing, again, is to blame someone else, to expect to get away with bad behavior and sin because we call it a disease and we can't help it, to go on easy on ourselves because we all need that self-care, right? How many times have we heard that? You know, we need that self-care. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a grain of truth in each one of those things. It's tempting sometimes to blame other people, our parents, our teachers, etc., because we are partly the way we are because of them, okay? Things that they said, things that they did to us, those things leave wounds and scars on us, and so part of it's true. But what I'm saying is that God doesn't take that from us as an excuse. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, so call on me and I will help you. Quit blaming people for your past. Call on me. That's what God says. And yes, some people have a very difficult car to drive. You know what I'm talking about? Some people are just happy copers. Everything works out for them. They're happy about it, and they come into the world this way, and somehow they leave the world this way. I don't understand it, but I've heard of people like that, okay? They're just happy copers. They just, life is just good for them. And then there are those of us who are what one author calls troubled reflectors. Everything is hard for you. You just have a very difficult car to drive when it comes to your mental and your emotional states. Life is a struggle. But again, as a believer, it does not give us license to blame somebody else or to sit this one out or to take a sick year. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, so call on me and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. That was one of the verses in my little daily single verse thing this week, Psalm 50:15. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Now I know some of y'all are sitting out there saying, I've done that and nothing happened. Okay, me too. But where I'm at right now is, you said it, I'm gonna believe it. So I'm going into that prayer closet every single day, and all day long, I'm going to say, you said, God, it's your word. All your promises are yes and amen. They are true. I'm going to call on you. It is a day of trouble, God. You say you will rescue me, and I will glorify you. And Jesus, you say, I've been reminding him of this every single day for the last 3 weeks, all day long. Jesus, you said, ask and you will receive. You said, seek and you will find. You said, knock and the door will be open. I am asking, I am seeking, I am knocking, and I am expecting you to fulfill your word because all your promises are yes and amen. Amen, right? And that's where we've got to be as the body of Christ, instead of just blaming other people and saying, oh, I need some self-care. Let me go sit on the sofa and watch Netflix for days. You know, get in your prayer closet. It's your responsibility. I'm telling you, 3 weeks ago, I was complaining to God. He yanked me up by the scruff of my neck in the bed, and he said, you get upstairs in that closet, and you get on your face, and you pray to me until I answer you. And so you can ask Steve, every morning for the last 3 weeks, the first thing I do, I don't look at my phone, I don't look at my iPad, I do get a cup of coffee, and I go up the stairs, and I get in my closet, and I say, here I am. You said, ask, seek, knock, and that's what I'm doing. And then I go back downstairs, and I have my quiet time. Okay? And that's what I'm saying. If let's believe God for what he has promised us and not give up. Because isn't that what faith is? Isn't that when that woman came to Jesus and he said, great is your faith. I have not seen faith like this in the land of Israel. And you know, the disciples wanted to send her away because she was bothering them. Why did Jesus say she had such great faith? Because she was bothering him, and she wouldn't leave him alone. And that is all she did. There was nothing significant about her, except that she kept asking and begging and was even willing to grovel and say, "But Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And we need to be willing to grovel until Jesus answers our prayers. And yes, we do need to take care of ourselves. We need to eat right. We need to exercise. We need to take time out to be with others and rest. But that does not mean that hard work is bad for us. Hard work is a gift from God that gives our lives meaning and purpose, our bodies much needed exercise and activities. Laziness is a sin, and we need to treat it like one. So, this passage that I've been reading this week, 1 Timothy 4, I read you verse 1 a minute ago. I want to look at verses 7 through 16. Verse 1, remember, said, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." But it continues in the last part of verse 7. It says, "Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And I want us to look at all the things that Paul says to Timothy about what he should be doing for himself. The first thing is, train yourself. Discipline yourself. Don't require others to do it for you. Do it yourself. Take responsibility for your own spiritual growth, your own life, and your own example. Don't blame others for your lack of knowledge and power in the Spirit. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. Get on your knees yourself. Get yourself to church. Get yourself to a Bible study. Read the Bible yourself. Decide to do it yourself. Don't wait until your mama or your wife or your husband or your friend or your child ask you to do it. Take responsibility for yourself. Amen, right? Nobody else is going to do it for us. And, you know, and to be honest with you, sometimes people are sick and tired of trying to push you. So do it yourself. Second thing, labor and strive. Paul says we labor and we strive. How many of us in here could say that in our Christian walk, in our life, in our relationship with God, in our service that we provide to the body of Christ and to the world, that we are laboring and we are striving? It takes work. It takes hard work. You know what I was thinking this week? I think the church has worked so hard to make the point that you are not saved by works since the Reformation that we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. It is true, again, that there is absolutely no good work that we can do that will save us. There's no good work. You couldn't do enough good works to get saved. We are saved simply and only by trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if we switch that around to mean that it doesn't matter how we live or what we do, as long as we say we believe in Jesus, then we don't know God. We don't know His Word. We are deceived if that's what we think. And the problem with deception is it's so darn deceiving. You know, We don't know. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. Just like if you're crazy, you don't know you're crazy. If you think you're crazy, you're not crazy. You just wish you were crazy so you'd have an excuse not to be responsible. Jesus makes it very clear that only those who call him Lord are saved, and that faith without works is dead. It does not exist. If there is not some evidence in our lives that we are a new creature in Christ, then we need to, as Paul said, examine ourselves. Because not for judgment, not for condemnation, but because we all want to be there when the roll is called up yonder. I say this in love. And don't anybody in here take on a yoke from what I'm saying that does not belong to Jesus. Do you hear me? Because I have spent most of my life wearing people's yokes that did not belong to Jesus. You hear what he's saying to you. Titus chapter 1 verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Do your deeds show that you know God? Or do they deny him? 1 John 3, 7 and 8 says, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. It doesn't say the one who sins. It says the one who practices sin. If sin is the practice of your life and there is no fruit of righteousness, then you need to test yourself. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus said to the church of Sardis in chapter 3 of Revelation, verses 1 through 5, he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Jesus says, wake up. And I told Paul what I'd like to do this morning is, how many of you have seen the animated movie Jungle Book? My kids used to watch that when they were little. Okay, remember the scene of Mowgli in the tree sitting on the branch, and Ka, remember Ka, the snake, comes up, and Mowgli is watching him, and his eyes are doing this. Y'all got it? You see it? And Mowgli is like this. Well, what's Ka doing? While Mowgli is just mesmerized and being lulled to sleep, he's wrapping around him so that he can choke him and kill him so that he can eat him. And that's the church today. We're Mowgli. And Satan is lulling us to sleep. And he's wrapping himself around us so that he can choke us, so that he can kill us. And we need to wake up. Jesus said, wake up. That, you know, if you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, the Spirit is saying, wake up. We are either listening and living by the Word of God, or we are listening to the teachings and doctrines of demons that are coming through people who have been seared in their own conscience. This chapter says in like the second verse, 1 Timothy 4, he talks about people that are seared in their own conscience. And I started thinking about that. I looked up the Greek word there, and it means to cauterize. You know, if you cauterize something, you stop it from bleeding. And I thought, that's kind of how our conscience is, that it's been cauterized, it's been seared, because we have been bombarded so much with this deception and this false teaching and these TV programs and these movies, and we have, our consciences have been cauterized to where they don't bleed for the things that ought to make them bleed. We don't, our heart, our conscience doesn't break over sin anymore, because we've seen so much of it that it doesn't faze us when we see it. And God is saying, wake up, wake up. You are being put to sleep and you don't even know it. You are deceived. The Bible warns us over and over. Why do you think God warns us over and over? Do not be deceived. Because we are so prone to it. We are so prone to it. And the devil, who goes all over the earth looking for someone to deceive and devour, that is his name, the deceiver. How do we keep from being deceived? We measure every belief against the plumb line of the Word of God. So we got to know the Word of God. We got to be in our Bibles, reading our Bibles, studying our Bibles, teaching our Bibles. The best way to grow is to teach. Start a Bible study. Get in the Word of God so that you know Him, you know what He thinks. A third thing is set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Is your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your life, is it pure? Is it something that you could say to others, watch my life and be like me? That's where we ought to be. We ought to be able to look at other people and say, you see how I live? Live like me. You see what I do? Do what I do. I'm not saying we're there, but I'm saying that's the goal. That's what God wants us to be. I remember reading one time about a person who was saying, well, I just can't. I just can't control my language. Doesn't matter. I just can't. I got a problem with my language. I can't control it. And they were talking to a counselor or someone, and they said, well, let me ask you, is there somebody that you really respect? Who's somebody you really respect? And they said, well, Billy Graham. I really respect Billy Graham. Well, if Billy Graham were to walk in this room right here, would you be able to control your language? Well, yeah, of course. Well, then your problem is not that you can't, it's that you won't. We might have to fall on our face several times a day and beg God for deliverance if we want our lives to be an example for others. But we just got to do it. We just got to do what it takes. The problem is we get lulled to sleep. We get lazy. We get tired. We get tired and we get distracted. And it's hard. It is hard because we have an enemy. But those people that are at war, those soldiers that are at war, they can't just take a break and go watch Netflix. And I use this example because I'll do that. Okay? I've done it many times. You're in a war. No soldier in active service, the Bible says, gets to go and do what he wants to do. Jesus says, wake up. God's not asking us to be perfect. He just wants us to walk with him in the light. And when we mess up, he wants us to confess up and to repent and go on. A good example is not someone who never sins. A good example is one that when they do, they're quick to admit it and seek forgiveness and walk in that forgiveness and that love and extend that to others. A good example is someone who is the same person 24/7, no matter where they are or no matter where they're with. If I saw you out with friends on a Friday night and I heard your conversation, would it be the same as you and I can have here right here on Sunday morning? I mean, I know you say things in private to people, to your spouse, to your friends that is not meant to be broadcast. But if the way that I treat Steve, the way that I act at home, the way that I am with my children is not something that I would be willing for all of you to see. Not that I'm always perfect, but when I'm not, when I mess up, when I say things I shouldn't, I should be able to say, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. But that's what God is asking us to be, is an example. Don't be deceived. Galatians 6:7 tells us God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we'll reap. The other things that he says, devote yourself to reading scripture, to teaching and to preaching. Are you devoted? What are you devoted to? If we're going to be an example, we've got to devote ourselves to the things of God. He says, do not neglect your gift. If you're a born-again believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have a gift, not a natural ability. You have a gift that God has given you for the edification of His body. And if you're not using it, you're cheating yourself and the rest of us. Don't neglect your gift, because it builds you up and it builds the church up. And we all need you. We all need to be built up today. So don't neglect your gift. He says, be diligent. You be the spark. Don't wait for someone else. You be the spark. Well, I'm not a leader. It's not a qualification. You be diligent. Ask God. He'll tell you. God will speak to anyone who will listen. He says, give yourself wholly to these things and to the body of Christ. Are you giving yourself wholly to the body of Christ, to Jesus, for His kingdom, for His service? Think about these people we saw in the video earlier. Are you losing your life for His sake? Or are we living our lives trying to make ourselves happy here on this earth for 70 to 80 years? God, how ashamed we're going to be. How ashamed we're going to be when we stand before Jesus. He says, what did you do with your life? Well, you know, I had a good time. I sat in front of Netflix and I watched hours. I heard about somebody the other day, and if this is you, I'm sorry. They're in my family and I love them, but I heard about them the other day that they're retired and they spend every day, all day long, in a virtual game. Oh my God, y'all, God forgive us. How ashamed we're going to be when we stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and what we've done is spend our lives in a virtual world when people are dying all around us. Do you know that the sin of Sodom that Ezekiel mentions was not the homosexuality that everybody always thinks about when they think about Sodom and Gomorrah? It wasn't that. The sins of Sodom that Ezekiel mentions was that she was overfed, she was indulging in pleasure, and she forsook the poor and the needy. How many of us are overfed, we just indulge constantly in pleasure, and we are not looking after the poor and the needy? I'm sorry, I'm stepping on toes this morning. I know that I've stepped on my own, or God has stepped on mine. He's just saying, wake up. Give yourself wholly to the body of Christ. Then he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Don't be deceived. Just because the world says it doesn't mean it's true. Don't be deceived. And then he says, persevere. Don't you quit. Everyone around you may quit, but don't you quit. And I believe firmly if you belong to Jesus, you will not quit, because He won't let you. You may want to, but He will not let you. Again, I'm not here to put a yoke on anybody. As someone who's been way too hard on myself all my life, this message is not about condemnation or discouragement. But it is on one condition. It leads you to the end of yourself and into the arms of Jesus, the only one who can save you, and the one who promised that if you come to me, I will give you rest. Not rest from work, because we labor and strive, but rest for your soul. Rest that comes from trusting in Jesus, from learning to take every single thing to Him and believe that He cares for you. Because just as a parent disciplines a child, so God disciplines those He loves, that we might share in His holiness. And today the scripture says, when you hear His voice, do not harden your voice. Don't take offense at Him, and please don't take offense at me. Because He loves you and I love you. I love every single one of you in this church. He is not putting a burden on you that He does not intend to help you carry. He wants to take away the sins and things in your life that you think are giving you life, but are really destroying your soul. So as Paul comes and we do communion this morning, is God talking to you this morning? Is he telling you to wake up, to take responsibility for your life, your spiritual life especially? I believe he's telling us all to wake up and to be ready. And my prayer is, Lord, please give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Amen.